well, for this last Sunday of the year, I'm going to ask you to turn back your Bibles with me to the last chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. And really, what a great way to end the year by ending a series, a Bible book series through Romans. But truly, what a way to end, because after all the explanation of the doctrine that we heard in the first part of the letter, really explaining and expounding what the gospel is, after all the exhortation in the second part of the letter, dealing with the duties of the gospel that we discover, then even after all the encouragement as a Christian family, which Romans 16 is full of here in this last chapter, in the last three verses that we've come to this morning, the Apostle Paul wants us to know that nothing he wrote was meant for his own gain, it wasn't meant for his own glory, but rather for God's. For God's glory, for God's gain, and for God's glory alone. So he ends this entire epistle with one of the longest doxologies that we find in the New Testament. Doxology simply means a word of praise. A word of praise that exhibits to us as Christians who we are to praise, why we are to praise him, and even when we are to praise. So I'd like us to begin by reading through this doxology, picking up there in verse 25 of Romans 16. Paul writes, under the inspiration of God, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That great doxology is truly something that we can not only express from our hearts with our lips, but in our lives. It all begins with that word now. And this word now sort of means moreover. He's kind of wrapping everything up. All of the doctrine that he's talked to us about, all of the duties, all of the fellowship that we have as saints, as brothers and sisters in Christ, he now transitions to what I like to call his final ending here at the end of the letter. The end of ends. Because really, from the last verse of chapter 15, even through the end of this chapter, he's sort of been kind of ending throughout, if you remember. I described the first ending there in chapter 15, verse 33, when he says, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. And in some epistles, that would have been the end of it. But no, he wasn't quite done yet. And then if you jump down to verse 20, he seems to be wrapping it up again in chapter 16, when he says, oh, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And by that point, you're thinking, okay, Paul, you must be done, but not quite yet. Because then he goes to verse 24 and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So here we have three amens that seem to be wrapping up the letter. But Paul had just so much to say to that church and to those congregations there in Rome. But he wants to end it with praise. And so he finally really does end it in a blaze of glory, really the glory of God. It shows to us, even today, how we ought to strive in all of our lives to give all glory, laud, and honor to our Redeemer King, just as you said. And how many of you was that song new to? A few of you. Okay, we need to make sure we sing that a few more times, because that's a great song. But all glory, laud, and honor be to our Redeemer King. What a way to live a life for all that God is and all that God has done for us. So the first thing that stands out to us in these verses is, number one, who we are to praise. Who we are to praise. And that is, quite simply, God alone. God and God alone. In these three verses, we're reminded as to who this God is that we are to praise and glorify. Because Paul focuses on three of his attributes that cannot be ascribed to any other false god or any other person in this world or universe. And those three attributes include his power, his eternal nature, and his wisdom. Did you catch those as we went through there, those attributes of God? And because of who God is, he and he alone deserves our praise and deserves our glory. There in verse 25, Paul describes him as the powerful. The powerful God. That is, the God that is of power, verse 25, or the God who is able, and that refers to the great omnipotent power that God possesses, the infinite power that God possesses. As I was going through this and I was thinking about that phrase, who is able, of course there's Psalms that remind us that God is able. Who is able to deliver them, right? And we know that God has all power in heaven and in earth because He is the one who created all heaven and earth. And He alone deserves our praise and our glory. See, one of the greatest displays of His power is His creation. His creation that's all around us. And even things that just kind of are mysteries to us yet. I read here recently that there's going to be a new telescope that's put out there in outer space. It's to kind of retire the Hubble telescope. And I don't remember the name of it. It's not quite as fancy as I think a Hubble telescope. But it's supposed to get beyond some of the places that even the Hubble telescope was able to show us. And they're even saying that it can, quote unquote, help us to see even beyond time and turn back the clock the way the time-space, if you will, continuum goes. But we know and recognize that the power that God had to create all these things resides in Him alone. In Revelation 4:11, in the heavenly chorus of praise, we hear this truth. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What a powerful God. What a great and powerful, omnipotent God. God is all power. But when His limitless power is compared to our limited power, we need to remember that any and all strength or power that you and I have is a derived power. It's derived from God. Even the fact that you are able to get up out of your bed using the strength of your muscles to do so has nothing to do with you. It has all to do with the power of God. We know this because in Acts 17:28, it teaches us that in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Everything I am, everything I do is owed to the great power and might of God. And that is why God and God alone deserves our praise and glory. And that is why it was to God that Paul gave this doxology, this word of praise. He deserves our praise and glory with all of our might. But then, in verse 26, not only is God the all-powerful God, He's also described as the everlasting God. He is the everlasting God, the God who is above all time, because He created all time. And the eternity God inhabits is an infinite eternity. This is something that we just cannot grasp in our finite minds. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, we're asked this question. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, thinketh not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. In that verse alone, we have the power of God, the eternality of God, and the wisdom and knowledge of God all portrayed for us to show us just how infinite He is. Beyond our grasp, beyond our understanding, God alone is eternal. And of course, we know that when He made human beings, when He made our souls, He made those souls to last forever. But true eternality is not just something that will exist forever in the future. It's something that has existed forever in the past. And of course, I'm using terms that can only be described in terms of time. And yet God is above time because He created time, because He is fully infinite, fully eternal. And when that limitless existence of God is compared to your existence and my existence, which is limited, we need to recognize that all of our time is given to us by God. Of course, we are no stranger to these milestones of time, known as the New Year's, which we're going to be looking at and celebrating here in just a week or so. And next Sunday, we're going to be singing some songs that remind us that the sands of time are sinking. And it seems like the closer you get to the end of your pilgrimage, the faster that time goes, doesn't it? And yet we recognize that our limited existence, when compared to God's infinite and limitless existence, we need to remember that it's given to us by God every single moment that you have. Every single hour, every single day, every single month, every single year is from God. King David recognized this when he wrote Psalm 31:15. He says, my times are in thy hand. And I know this year, and even last year, we've all lost people that we've known. We've all lost people that we've loved. And some of them succumbed to this virus here that has been sweeping across the world. But ultimately, we know that all of our times remain in God's hands. He's the one that not only gives us breath and life, He's the one that takes our breath and life. And so we commit our lives to Him. And really, that's why God and God alone deserves our praise and our glory and even our humble worship in all of our lives. Because He is alone the everlasting God. But then, in verse 27, God is further described as the wise God. So, of course, He's the powerful God, the everlasting God, but He's also the wise God. Even here, the only wise God. The only wise God. Which not only describes what God knows, but even what God does with what He knows. Of course, again, just like His power, just like His eternality, His wisdom is infinite. It is beyond our imagination. Because the Lord knows all things. Now, when we think about knowledge today, we think about sometimes those search engines that we frequently use. We want to learn something. And I use, you know, these things all the time. I use Wikipedia, even though you're not supposed to. And then, of course, you use Google. Which, of course, they say is the vast amount of information that you can just even think of in this world. If you can think it, you can find it on the internet somewhere, some way. And yet, it doesn't even scratch the surface of the knowledge that God possesses. The infinite knowledge that God possesses. Infinite is just a word that we describe to describe something that you cannot comprehend. And that is the knowledge of God. The Lord knows all things, and He knows all things at all times. He knows all things that have happened, will happen, and will yet come to happen. But then again, God also acts according to that infinite wisdom, doesn't He? In other words, He does all things well. That's the difference between knowledge, knowing something, and wisdom, applying that knowledge in the right way. God knows all things and then applies that knowledge in the right way to everything. We see this even in the first chapter of the book of Genesis where it says that God created all things, and it was all created good. And of course, when He wrapped everything up after the sixth day and rested that seventh, it was, behold, all things were very good. Even Jesus, when He did those miracles and when He taught His people, it was ascribed to Him, oh, He does all things well. That's wisdom. And that wisdom that God possesses is an infinite wisdom. Early in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, in verse 33, Paul himself was overwhelmed by God's omniscient wisdom when he wrote, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. God is the all-wise God, and He deserves our praise and glory. In fact, God is the only wise God, and He deserves your praise and glory. Not just at the end of this year, but all throughout next year and the rest of your life. And really, when His limitless knowledge and incomparable wisdom is seen with our limited knowledge and even our limited wisdom, we need to realize that anything and everything we know is granted to us by God. And that's one of the reasons why when we come to the Scriptures, we need to come with humility. And we need to come, especially when we read the Bible each year, and we need to recognize that God is going to speak to our hearts and illuminate that truth. And so we rely on Him to understand His Word. We rely on Him to understand His truth. And so anything that I know, any wisdom that is in me, is really owed to the wisdom of God. So any truth, when you go through the Scriptures that you might ascertain, any truth that you might even appreciate, the fact that you have come to faith in the truth of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with your wisdom, but God's. Has nothing to do with your power, but God's. Has nothing to do with your experience, but God's. Really, any truth that we might apply comes from the only wise God. And that, too, is why He and He alone deserves our praise and glory. Anything that we are, anything that we have, anything that we do, ultimately, is derived from Him. So He deserves our praise and glory with all our minds, with all our might, really throughout all our lives. And I know that this is not really a New Year's message, but it certainly can be applied to that. We need to resolve resolved that this new year is a year where we glorify God because of who He is. He is the all-powerful God. He is the eternal God. He is this God who knows all things and accomplishes all things well. He's the all-wise God. And He deserves your life of glory. With all our mind, with all our might, with all our heart. So that's who we are to praise, according to this doxology. And really, all doxologies, whether they're in the Bible or in our hymn books, He is the one we're to praise, and He alone. But then, number two, in addition to who God is, we find other reasons in these verses as to why we are to praise Him. Why we are to praise this only wise God. In verse 25, we are told that God alone is of power to establish you, or God is able to establish you. That means that we need to be established. We need God to strengthen us with His might. We need God to give us an abundant life to live for Him. We need God to take our knowledge and make it into wisdom to apply our hearts to His truth. God alone is of power to establish you. And that means as weak as we are in our bodies and in our spirits, God alone has made available to us as believers His transforming power. You see, this is the connection between this infinite God and we as finite people. God is all-powerful, but He takes that infinite power and applies it to us to transform us into who He desires us to be. And how does God take His power and transform us as sinners, as weak people, into saints that can praise Him and glorify Him even with our lives? He does so through the gospel, doesn't He? The good news of Jesus Christ coming into this world. And of course, that is what we find in the rest of verse 25. It says, it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now that's power. That is life-transforming, life-changing power. The Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, we see in Hebrews. The Word of God that was able to create this old world, which we still appreciate, which we still love, which we still enjoy, that same Word is able through the gospel to make us into new creatures in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about just how far you were away from God. Just to think how far apart you were from true hope and true life. And true love. And then God spoke His word. God spoke His word through the gospel into your heart to transform you and change you from just a son of Adam into a son of God. That is life-changing, transforming power. He is able to make us into those new creatures. And this instruction in the gospel, God is able to use to establish you on a firm foundation that is not of your own making. If you think around this world, when you think of the kind of foundations that people are building their lives upon, they are like the foolish men building their lives, building their houses on sand. Because all of those foundations are weak. They may seem like they're made out of really valuable stones. People might be thinking that, hey, they're doing good in this world. And yet, all of those foundations, if it's not one that is laid by God Himself, the foundation of Christ, it is going to fall to pieces. And so God is able to establish you on a firm foundation that is not of your own making. He takes you from this world and places you into the kingdom of heaven. He takes you off of your foundation made out of sand, and He puts your feet upon a rock and establishes your going. He also is able, through the gospel, to establish you in faith, even a faith that is foreign to you. You see, the faith that we possess before God intervenes and transforms our mind and heart is a faith in ourselves, or a faith in others, a faith in other experts about things, or a faith in science, so-called, or a faith in this, that, or the other. And what God does, when He initiates and intervenes in our heart, He says, I'm going to give you a faith that is foreign to you, a faith that you could not possess if it were not for me, a faith in the foundation of Christ. He is also then to take that faith and establish you to a faithfulness that comes not from your own might, not from your own strength, but through His own Spirit. God is able to change us and make us into who He wants to be. And that's why the one who saves you by His transforming power is then the one who will sustain you by that same power. If it was on my strength or on my confession, I would fall. But since, as Jude tells us in Jude 1:24, He is the one who is able to keep you from falling, I can know for sure that I am God's child forever. Because it's not the confession or the profession, but rather it's the one we confess and the one we profess. It's not the faith in and of itself, but it's the object of the faith that saves us. And that is how God's power works. And so, the one who saves you, sustains you, and that's why He alone deserves your praise and glory today. Anything that you are, after all of these years of being in Christ, you owe to God. And you give Him the glory and the praise. But number two, we also see, because of the illumination of the gospel in verse 25, which is the revelation of the mystery. This is another reason why we ought to praise Him. This is just sort of another description of the gospel, the revelation of the mystery. Now, in the Bible, a mystery is not like the mysteries that you read or the mysteries that you might watch on TV. A mystery is simply something that only God can reveal. It's something that you and I can't research enough to figure things out. I mean, there's a lot of people that have done a lot of research to get their PhDs out there. They've written dissertations, and they have all this knowledge, and they were able to do some searching and figure out some things. But there are some things that only God knows. And there are some things that only God can reveal. And the gospel is one of those things. It's kind of like a miracle. The definition of miracle is really something only God can do. People use that word miracle about all kinds of things that, you know, just seem unusual or abnormal. But no, a miracle is something only God can do. And so God's transforming power through the gospel was something that He alone had to reveal to us in order to save us. And really, something that He alone could reveal to us, otherwise we would have remained lost in our sins. If God had not opened to us His Word, we would never be saved. But we even saw in the earlier part of Romans that the heavens do declare the glory of God, and all of His creation displays something of His character, but that's not enough to bring us to salvation. We need a special word. We need a special revelation. Praise God, He gave us that. Though God's plan of redemption has existed as long as He has eternally, only in time has He revealed it to us. In the Old Testament, the gospel was but a whisper. And as you go through your Take 20 Bible reading or any other Bible reading program, you're going to catch some of that whisper. Because now that we've gone through the Scriptures, now that we've gone through both the Old and New Testaments, we have our ears tuned to that, don't we? We recognize that the very first mention of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. When God says to the serpent that there will be a seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head, and we know it's Christ. Even as we looked at last Sunday, when we saw that blessing from Jacob to his son Judah, and he said, the scepter will not depart out of Judah until Shiloh come. That was a little whisper. Another whisper to show us that when Shiloh does come, when the dwelling place of God does come into this world through the person of Christ, that then that will be the reign that lasts forever. There won't be another king on that line or on that throne. And so we recognize that the Old Testament, the gospel was a whisper. But it did point His chosen people to Jesus Christ through those types and shadows. Some recognize it more than others. Even Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. But now through the gospel, now through the New Testament, the gospel is heralded so that it's given to us in full, clear glory. Keep your finger here in Romans 16. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. See, this is why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9 that it is God who hath saved us. And then called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now, it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, the transforming power of God through through the gospel gives us reason to praise Him and glorify Him in our hearts, in our lives, and with our hands. The transforming power of the gospel. That is His transforming power. But then also, another reason why we ought to praise Him is His timeless mercy. His timeless mercy. This eternal nature of God that we have here back in Romans 16 really applies to all of His attributes, doesn't it? So when you take one of His attributes, another attribute can often describe that attribute. So we have His omnipotence, His power. Well, it's an eternal power, isn't it? We have the attribute of God's love. Well, it's an eternal love, isn't it? And it's His mercy. God's a merciful God. And it's an eternal mercy, isn't it? And though the gospel was an eternal plan of mercy, it became expressed to us in time. Even as we're told again back in Romans 16, verse 26, that plan was revealed through the Word, through God's own inspiration. It was revealed through the Word, through God's own inspiration. Because that mystery, verse 26, now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So God's entire word tells of this mercy through the gospel of Christ. Again, in a whisper in the Old Testament, and now being heralded in the New Testament, Jesus Himself said, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, He says. Now what scriptures are He talking about? What's He talking about? He's talking about scriptures in the Old Testament primarily, and they all pointed to Him. Revealed through the Word, through God's own inspiration. But that same plan has also been revealed to the world through God's own initiative. Continuing on there, verse 26, it's been made known to all nations. And even our own nation, praise God. Now I know that some of you have a great heritage of faith. Others may not have a great heritage of faith. But that gospel God initiated to reach you, where you sat, where you live, through your people. And He's done so in places all around the world. And it was all according to His grace, His mercy, His eternal mercy and initiative. The timeless mercy of God through the gospel gives us another reason to praise Him. If you have nothing else to thank God for, remember His mercy enduring forever. Another reason is His towering wisdom. Again, we talked a little bit about his attribute of wisdom. But in Psalm 103, verse 14, we read that God knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. So, in God's great and gracious wisdom, He actually made salvation accessible to us as sinners. Because He knows our frame. He knows how He made you, and He knows what we're like even after the fall. He knows that we're dust, and even lower than that. And so He made salvation accessible to sinners so that it's not through works which we could never do. Instead, it's through faith. Faith alone in Christ. If you look at the last part of verse 26, we see that this manifestation of the mystery was for what? It was for the obedience of faith. Not the obedience of works. Not the obedience of keeping the Ten Commandments, that's the only way that you're going to experience eternal life. No. Sinners are commanded to do one thing, and one thing alone, in order to be saved. And that is Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even as it states in our own statement of faith, faith is the only condition for salvation, the sole condition. And that's because of the wisdom of God. If He set any other bar for us, we could never achieve it. But by faith and faith alone, even through a faith that He gives to us through His Spirit, it's a faith that will save. Now, even though Christian fruit will eventually reveal saving, how do you know if you're saved? Well, there will be fruit to that faith. But we need to remember that fruit only comes through faith and even comes after faith. You must come to Christ first through faith, and only then will the fruit of the Spirit come through you. And God did all of this so that, 1 Corinthians 2:5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where it must remain. All of these are reasons where we are praised and glorified God. It's through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. After all, it's through Christ that He displays His transforming power. It's through the gospel He manifests His timeless mercy. And it's in Christ He proves that power and wisdom that just pales from ours. But then, if you go down to verse 27, we don't just find who we are to praise in this doxology or why we are to praise, but even when. When we are to praise. Paul writes and finishes this entire book, "To God only wise be glory, be praise, through Jesus Christ forever." Amen. I want to finish this message by asking three questions based on this verse. First question, when can you bring glory to God? When can you bring glory to God? Well, according to this, and really all Scripture, it's only when you do so through Jesus Christ. It's the only way any person in this world can bring glory and praise to God. It's through Jesus Christ. This means that you have to come to and respond to the obedience of faith that the gospel presents to us. You have to personally answer God's call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order for your words or your life to glorify and praise Him. There's a lot of people in this world, as Brother Rick was even reminding me this morning, that live Christian lives but are not Christians. They cannot glorify God in their life until they first come to faith in Christ as their Savior person. That's how you and I can do this. That's the only time you can bring glory to God. Because truly, God is glorified when you believe in and belong to His Son. And only then can you honor and glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Second question. When should you bring glory to God? That too is answered here in verse 27. That is, forever. Forever. As much as this, though, will be true in the future, and we know that that's going to be the case. Just read through Revelation. I know we did already in our take 20. And how many times are we, with John, brought into the heavenly realm and hear those praises and those songs of glory given to God? We know that's going to be in the future, but that also can be true in the present, in our hearts and lives as God's children. You should bring glory to God all the time. Do we? You should bring glory to God in all things. Do we? And we should bring glory to God for all time. Even those things which may seem to be rather ordinary and mundane. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Okay, that's a little convicting after yesterday. Did I eat all those sweets to the glory of God? Probably not. So there's a lot of room for us to grow in that kind of lifestyle, right? But we ought to bring glory to God all the time, in all things, for all time. Third question. Now, when will you bring glory to God? We know when we should. We know how we can. But when will you? You will when you say with Paul this last word of the book. Amen. Amen. That word amen is carried over from the Hebrew, and it simply is a personal word of affirmation and agreement, which is one of the reasons why it is appropriate when someone prays, after they say amen, to say amen along with them. You've been listening. And understand that prayer and agree with that prayer. Because it means, may it be so. May it be so. If I ask all these things in Jesus' name and I agree with that, it's, may that be so. But I also think it can be a personal word of resolution. When Paul says, again, there in verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." May that be my resolve as well. Not just Paul giving glory to God, which we know he did with his life, but may my life, my heart, my words all bring glory and praise to God. May that be my resolution as a Christian. May God be glorified not just by others, but by myself. Not just through the saints and angels, but through you. And may this doxology not just be on our lips or in our lives, but especially from our hearts. You see, God alone is worthy. He is the who. He gives us the why. And now we ought to apply the when. When should we praise and glorify God? Today and every day. Because God alone is worthy to receive, as it says in Revelation 7:12, all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had, not just this morning to finish this series through Romans, but Lord, to really look all throughout this momentous book, this momentous letter that describes the doctrine of the gospel, and then the duties of the gospel, and then really the kind of fellowship that the gospel offers to the people of God, no matter where they live, no matter their past, but it unites us in Christ Jesus. And Father, as we reflect on that doctrine, as we reflect on that duty, as we reflect on our lives as disciples, may, O Lord, our lives now be humble before you, so that we might say with Paul, glory, all glory be to you, our powerful, everlasting, only wise God. Because, Father, all that we are and all that we have, all is derived from you. We owe you everything. We owe you our very existence from our birth. We owe you our second birth through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the regenerating work of your Spirit. We owe any knowledge and wisdom that you and your Word and your Spirit provide to us. All that is good in us is a reason for us to give glory to you. Because none of that good in us is derived from us. It's from you. And so, Father, I pray that not just today, but not just this, the end of this year, but Lord, all throughout next year, we will remember, we will realize, we will recognize that because we are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you deserve our lives, our hearts, our lips of glory and praise. And Lord, I know sometimes that's very challenging. I know sometimes, Lord, when we get up in the morning, we don't feel like praising. Perhaps, Lord, we experience sorrow and trials and troubles, and Lord, even yield to temptation and sin against you. And so, Lord, we know that there are times where we don't feel like we ought to give you, or we can give you, the glory that you were due. But Lord, truly, you are the one that can take those warnings and take those trials and even take those temptations, so that we don't run away from you, but rather run to you, recognizing that we owe everything to you. And that, Lord, you will stir our hearts to give you praise even in those dark times. That you will stir our hearts to give you the glory even in those challenging times. And, Lord, especially when we stray, to give you the glory when we know that through your Spirit, through your Word, because of Christ, you are drawing your prodigal back into your own home. Oh, Father, I pray that today will begin our lives and our hearts in praise and glory for you. And all that you are, all that you've done, we thank you for your power. We thank you for your eternal nature. We thank you, Lord, for your wisdom. And we thank you that all of those have connected with us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and glory, both now and forever.